All right, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It's a beautiful day out.
What chapter are you going to be in Samuel?
Second Samuel 12, we're going to talk about Psalms 51, but I just, to do this justice, I think we need to, we all know the story, but I think we need to really get some good background there. And so, Oscar, you want to go ahead and start us off?
Sure. Father, we come in your presence right now, Lord. We just ask you to have your way in this class. Lord, you are the Holy Spirit, and you're the teacher, and you just flow through your body today. Just teach us what you want us to see. Help us to see the beauty of you and your word, Father, and not only see it, Father, but go forth and be doers of that word.
Yes.
Become harmonious with it and just flow with it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. 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 Well, needless to say, we all read Psalms 51 many times, and you know, the first half of it's about sin, iniquity, transgression, and you know, Wings, we don't talk a lot about sin. I think it's because none of us sin. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you're supposed to laugh at that. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. We're going to start in, I'm just going to kind of do a quick 2 Samuel 11, just to kind of set up 12. We're going to read most of 12, but, you know, this is when, what's the saying, an idle mind is the devil's playground?
Devil's or something? Workshop.
Devil's workshop, okay, whatever. But anyway, it was in the spring of the year, and, you know, normally the kings went to battle with the troops. And David said, Joab, you go do your thing, and, you know, I'm going to hang back with the crib here. So what happened is they all went out, destroyed the Ammonites, and David, of course, was idle, hanging out at the palace, and his eyes gazed upon Bathsheba taking a bath. Bathsheba, bath. Is God perfect or what? Anyway. Okay, and so he sent for her. She came and conceived a baby. Of course, they didn't know that until later. Bathsheba sent word to David that she was with baby. It could not have been Uriah, her husband's, because Uriah was off to battle. Okay? So, you know, this is the tangled web that sin causes. Yeah. You know, David's starting to really think this thing through. Instead of seeking God and you know, coming clean and doing Psalms 51 right then, he decided to scheme. And he decided to check out some different ways that he could maybe get around this, save his reputation.
And her life, because they'd have stoned her.
Oh, yeah.
And her life, because she committed
suicide. Well, because he was the king, that's the only reason. Because he was the supreme authority of the land.
Yeah, but if they'd known what she did, king or what, I still believe.
Yeah.
The people would have wanted to stone her.
But they knew eventually, needless to say. I mean, eventually it was pretty clear, of course. But we'll get to that. But, yeah, you're right. And then what happened is he sent for Uriah to come and visit David. And, of course, David's sitting there trying to make small talk with him when he had a hidden agenda there. And the small talk was, hey, how's it going out there? You know, sounds like we're doing really well. And Uriah's probably sitting there saying, "What? Why am I even here?" You know. And so then David says, hey, you've done such a great job out there. Why don't you go home and hang out with your wife, you know, hoping that they would have relations and then that baby then would be their baby. So anyway, he kept tangling that web. That web just got more tangled and more tangled. Next thing you know, Uriah is an honorable man. He says, I couldn't possibly go and live in the comfort of my home when all the troops are laying on the ground and having battle and whatever. He says, that just would not be right. And so he ended up staying with David, and David got him drunk
No, he slept at the gate. He slept at, he was at the gate or something down there. He didn't go into his own.
He didn't go to his wife, but what happened?
At the gate.
Yeah. What happens, David said in verse 12, well, stay here today. David told him, and tomorrow you may return to the army. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem, and that day and the next, then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk.
That's because he didn't go home the first time.
Yes. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home with his wife. So he thought, well, let me get him drunk, and then I can talk him into it because his inhibitions will be down, and he'll, you know. So that's when he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard there. So he was at the palace the whole time. And then the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and said, take this guy out, put him in the front lines, and I got to get him out of here. He's an inconvenience to me, and I don't know what I'm going to do if he stays alive. So needless to say, at that point, report all the news of the battle. And so what happened was Uriah was killed in battle. Okay, that brings us to 12. So let's read just the first part of 12. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It says, so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. And he goes on to give like a parable. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guests. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. Mm-hmm. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I mean, this is our life here. I mean, you know, we've been so blessed. He said, I anointed you as king of Israel, saved you from the power of Saul, basically from death, because Saul wanted him dead and he was the king. I gave you your master's house and his wives and his kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Wow. I mean, what more did David want? What more do we have need of?
I can do exceedingly beyond anything you can think or ask.
Yeah, think or ask. Think or ask. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword. Man, there's consequences to sin.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care if you're a Christian. I don't care if you're not a Christian. There are consequences to sin. And we're going to talk about sin in a little bit because I'll just say it right now. The definition of sin really came from archers, you know, with a bow and arrow. And it's missing the mark. Like when they would shoot their arrow, if it didn't go where they wanted to go, they'd say, you sinned. You missed the mark. But we'll get into that a little bit more. Okay. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. Well, that's what his son did.
Yeah, Absalom.
Absalom did that right on top of the palace. His own palace. You did it secretly, and that's the word right there. There are no secrets with God. You think you have a secret with God? No, there are no. But I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of Israel. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, David was king. He could have told Nathan to go take a hike. I mean, seriously, if David didn't honor God, he could have said, you know, who do you think you are coming into my palace telling me all this?
Could have had him slain.
Yeah.
And most of the time they did.
That's right. Mm-hmm. But David was a man of God, and like we've all heard, a man after God's own heart.
In spite of it, yeah.
In spite of sin. You know, and then Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, hallelujah, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, and there's that word nevertheless, that means, okay, yeah, that's going to happen, but nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing this, your child will die. Mm-hmm. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent... the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. And I like how here they still call it's Uriah's wife.
Yes.
Down here, when you see after the repentance and after the sackcloth and ashes and after all that and God restores him, then it's David's wife. You'll see that towards the end. Okay, David begged God to spare the child. He went without food, lay all night on the bare ground. The elders of the household pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, and if you go to the, the name Bathsheba, we're going to talk about that also, but if you go to the primitive root of that, let's see. The word Sheba, the name Sheba, is the number 7, which I thought was interesting. Okay, then on the seventh day, the child died. Pardon?
Daughter of an oath.
Daughter of an oath is Bathsheba, but the word Sheba is number 7.
Yeah.
David's advisors were afraid to tell him he wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill, they said. What drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead? When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, changed his clothes, and went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. And it goes on, talks about his advisors were amazed. Basically, you know, he fasted and wept while the child was alive. But then once it was dead, it was moving on.
Yeah, it was perchance God would change his mind.
Just in case, yeah.
So then afterwards, he worshipped him, accepting his judgment.
Will, his perfect will.
David understood the sovereignty of God.
That's right.
Yes.
And he also knew that even though God willed for that child to die, that God did relent in different times.
Yes,
you know, the Bible says he relented and changed his mind. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily, I don't think God changed his mind. He knew what he was going to do, but he allowed them to think he changed his mind because of their petitions and because of their prayers and whatever. So.
But we don't always know what he's
going to
do.
That's it. And that's the mystery of it all, you know. But anyway, now this is, then you go on down, and it says, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. God restored him.
Yes.
And you know what? I truly believe we're living in the time of restoration right now. I truly believe that if we ask God... when Joey prayed one time out there that some relationships be restored, I mean, God just, you know how he does that sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And the word restore You know, if you go by the world's definition, it's taking it back to its original state. Okay, that's the world's definition. You know what God's definition is? Double portion. Double portion. I mean, when God restores, it's not just the way the world sees it. It is, I mean, look what he did to Job. He doubled it. Mm-hmm. You know, he doubled it. So, I mean, but we all have areas in our life that we'd like restored, right? Whether it be, you know, sickness. I mean, if your body's not well, you want it restored back to health. And I'm not going to say that you'll run a 4-minute mile at 70 years old, but I am saying that you're, yeah, darn. But I am saying that, you know, if it be God's will, he could do that.
Amen.
You know?
I think Elijah outran some
Elijah chariots.
Elijah
outran a chariot.
There it is.
So, you know, Ahab's chariot didn't have anything on Elijah. So anyway, it's I believe right now we should pray in the areas that we want restoration, because I think we're coming to that great harvest, and I think he needs his body to be totally restored in him. And so anyway, let's stop there. Get any comments before I move on to the next thing here. Let me just finish this. His wife slept with her. She became pregnant, gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. Okay. So, you know, even because of David's sin, he couldn't build the temple, but guess what? His son did. And he came through Bathsheba.
Yes.
And so what the enemy meant for evil, God changed it for good, right?
Because you're going to give the whole definition of her name.
Yeah, uh-huh. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that that he should be named Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. So anyway, let's stop there, because I want to kind of break this down, because when you break this down, you're breaking down Psalms 51, and it's very, very similar. So any comments on anything up to now? How you doing, Lonnie?
Great.
So anyway, let's go to Psalms 51. You know, like I said, the first half of that psalm, David's focused on his sin, his iniquity, his transgressions, and whatever. And then as you see in the middle, there's a transition that takes place. You don't hear any more about sin, iniquity, and transgressions. It's all about how awesome God is. You know, it's all about cleansing and purging and you know, burning up that hay, wood, and stubble, and bringing about that perfection that David knew God was going to do in him. Because even though David didn't have the New Testament, he still knew that which he started in David he was going to bring to completion. He knew that. He may not have read it in on a scroll or anything, but he knew God. He definitely knew God. And so I've called it the four C's. Okay, so the four C's, Psalms 51 is basically when there's sin, when there's transgression, when there's iniquity, you have to go through the four C's. Not S-E-A-S, but C. The four C's are conviction and contrition, confession, and cleansing. So to get whole again, you got to walk that path. Okay? So let's talk about the first one here, conviction. This is interesting, because conviction is not condemnation. Okay? Sometimes people get that confused, you know, because there's a big difference between conviction and if you're It's the act of convicting. If you're convicted of a crime, it doesn't mean that you're condemned and sentenced to whatever the penalty is, okay? But it's a declaration. There's still a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, and we all know that. But I'm just saying that let's talk about the difference between conviction and condemnation. A declaration that a person is guilty of an offense, like when Nathan said, "You are the man," that was a convicting statement. Mm-hmm. Wasn't a condemning statement, but it was definitely a convicting statement. Condemnation, in a way, okay, he says, condemnation is pronounced judicial sentence on. Well, first of all, man, you know, it says to judge or pronounce unfit for use. And, you know, our Bible in Romans 8 says there is no condemnation to him who is in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So there is a difference there. You know, if David was condemned, he would have been dead, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so he was not condemned even though he was guilty. Mm-hmm. I know it's kind of confusing here, but the act of convicting is the declaration of a person is guilty of an offense, okay? But it's not a condemnation where they are pronounced with a sentence, because the sentence in those days, like you said, Brenda, was death. I don't care if you're male or female, right? Mm-hmm. You know, the lady took that was taken by the men that said she was taken in adultery. You know, Jesus proved this theory right here by saying, "Woman, where are your accusers?" after they all dropped their stones. Mm-hmm. And he said, "Neither do I accuse you." Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow. You know, what a wonderful thing to know that if you do slip up, that he does not condemn us. So that's the first one, conviction. The second one is contrition. And that's the definition of that in the Bible is to be broken to pieces. To allow oneself to be crushed. It says, fall on the rock, or the rock will crush you to pieces. And so, you know, you can go back in Psalms, you can go back 51, or you can go back to the 2 Samuel, and you can get exactly where, you know, these things took place, what we just read. You know, if you're talking about contrition, you know, you can see in Psalms 51 where it got to that point. Well, in the 2 Samuel 12, it's when he, you know, he basically admitted to Nathan, you know, that I've sinned before the Lord. Mm-hmm. I mean, it took a lot for him to say that. You know, I mean, he loved the Lord with all his heart. And, you know, he didn't say he sinned before anybody but the Lord, because that's his master, that's who he served. But then, you know, you can easily pick out the contrition in Psalms 51, and you know, we'll read that here in a second. But then the next one is confession, and that's comes right after contrition. Once you, it should. I'm not saying it doesn't. You can be broken and not confess, right?
Yeah.
You can be broken and still try to hide it. You know, but then when you confess, then it's all out there. It's an acknowledgement or disclosure of sin or sinfulness. So you're actually acknowledging it before yourself. You know, you have to acknowledge the sin before yourself first, and then the second thing would be before the Lord. You know, and then as far as cleansing, you know, to make clean, to remove dirt, filth, and guilt. I love that. It's takes it all. It removes it. It doesn't just perfume it up. It removes it. And after the Lord cleanses you, forgives you, like Jesus said to the lady caught in adultery, go and sin no more. That's what he would say to anybody. And the good thing is he doesn't accuse us, and he will cleanse us. The blood of Jesus cleanses every sin, past, present, future, whatever. So just a couple things here. The word contrite, contrition, is to bow down with the awareness of our spiritual bankruptcy. We have a genuine and deep sorrow for our rebellion against God and a determined desire to do differently. A contrite heart does not seek to rationalize. I mean, what you know, David could have done what Adam did, you know, blame someone else. Remember, Adam said it was the woman that did. The woman made me do that. Or like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do that.
Guys don't do that nowadays.
Yeah, right. The contrite heart does not mean merely feeling bad or remorseful about the sin. You know, it's like these. I was just flipping the channel one time, saw this show called Moonshiners. Their whole thing, they know what they're doing is illegal. They know that they could get in serious trouble. And every one of them, and they're all from the hills, so that the way that I can't use that, you know, that accent, but they say, you know, just don't want to get caught. You know, that's it. They know they're doing wrong. They know they're going to go to jail if they get caught. And all they care about, they're living in fear every day of their life that that might be the day they get caught and they won't be able to go home to their wife and kids that day. Mm-hmm. What a way to live. You know,
that's probably about every criminal.
Yeah, yeah. A contrite heart recognizes that sin is a spiritual crime since it is a violation of God's laws. When we become aware of our sins, iniquities, and transgressions, and are contrite, we need to know that God isn't interested in empty apologies, doesn't want cheap promises or resolutions. God cares nothing for our efforts to balance evil with a little more good. God desires a broken and contrite heart, which is true, the true sacrifice of the one who determines to turn from sin, to forsake sin, and to abandon sin. So, you know, when you get to confession, it just brings us to the cross. At the cross, we do not hide our sins, but confess them and trust the Savior to wipe them away. I like what Solomon said in Proverbs 28:13. He said, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Mm-hmm. Wow.
You know, Rich, in the Webster's Dictionary, where it talks about the word repent, it says that the man's definition of the word repent is to feel or express regret and remorse about one's wrong, which is nothing wrong with that definition, as in doing a sin to be sorry and feel remorse. And all that is kind of a condemning, a lot of feelings of, you know, condemnation, actually. Well, I take that back. Feeling remorseful and being sorry for your sin, there's nothing.
It could lead to self-condemnation.
Right, right, right. But the definition that the King James gives of it is of repent, which is metanoia, is a serious turning away in both the mind change your thinking, and your heart.
Yes.
And I think there's a huge difference between the way man sees repentance mm-hmm. and the way God perceives repentance. Mm-hmm. Repentance really can only come from the Lord. Mm-hmm. He really is the only one that can change your thinking. Mm-hmm. I mean, he can show you how to get deliverance totally from whatever the problem is. I think that a lot of brothers and sisters in the church today are constantly walking in a form of condemnation. Mm-hmm. Like you were talking about, I don't recall specifically what you said, but you know, you're always cautious about, oh, I want to do this, it'll offend God, I don't want to do that, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. And we're always walking in this state of fear. And God doesn't want us walking in that state of fear. So there's a huge difference, because I think even the church, a lot of the church people have that same understanding or thinking about what repentance is, that man perceives repentance, which is simply to be sorry for what you did. And repentance is a whole lot more than just being sorry for what you did. It's the ability to actually change your mind. Metanoia. Change your
turn
thinking.
Around, go the other
right.
way.
Which consequently will change your heart, will change the inner man. Not only the outer man, but it'll change the inner man as well. And so many times today you're hearing so many different ministries, a variety of ministries all across the nation are saying, they all have one common saying that I've been hearing from a lot of them, and it's change your way of believing and you will change your life. And I think that's what the Lord's doing in this hour. I think that this psalm that we're going into right here is a extremely important psalm because it deals with repentance. And I think the Lord in the days ahead is going to be talking a lot to the church in this hour about repentance. But it's going to be a sense of changing your mind as the way we view ourselves, as the way we view our relationship with God. And I think that scripture where it says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And of righteousness. And I think when we start seeing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that's going to change really a lot of the way we think when we really realize what our position is in God. You know, you just come to a place when you realize these things, that you are the righteousness of God, it gives you a desire to want to please God instead of always, oh God, I don't want to do anything that's going to, you know, not please the Father today. Yeah. But I don't know, this is a real important psalm that mm-hmm. we're discussing here this morning because it is, like it's titled, A Prayer of Repentance. Mm-hmm. And boy, I just thank God as I was reading this psalm and looking at what David went through, that I just thank God that we're New Testament saints instead of Old Testament saints under that law, you know, under that yoke. But
there's still consequences to sin.
Absolutely.
You know, mm-hmm. And that's really, you know, I don't think God ever winks at sin. I don't think God ever says, well, now, you know, when you're a baby Christian, you know, we could get into omission and commission and all that, but I think ultimately, you know, David willfully sinned. I mean, he took everything he had to try to figure all this thing out on his own, and boy, he paid a serious, serious price. I mean, didn't build the temple, you know, lost that baby. You know, you saw what Absalom did, completely rebelled and rejected his father's authority. And, you know, just had trouble. I mean, there was just, his days were filled with trouble. But you know one thing? It never talked about David ever sinning again. I'm not saying he didn't sin, but his heart, even towards Absalom, was so loving, and this kid just was on his last nerve, and David just loved Absalom.
It was probably because of the mercy of God showed him.
There you go.
Great lesson.
That's exactly what happened right
yes.
here.
Well,
he carried that lesson on through the rest of his days.
We have to realize, if you read the first verse there of that psalm, David understood the mercy of God. He understood the love of God. He understood all of those different things, because that's why he was a man after God's own heart. Mm-hmm. He realized that God was a merciful God. He was a loving God. And, you know, he had tender mercies, that God had tender mercies. You know, and had he not realized that, then I don't know if he could have experienced that forgiveness. But also what you were saying, Jim, I just wanted to say this. I don't know if you had this in your notes. I don't want to jump
go ahead.
Into the notes. But anyway, Solomon's name literally means peaceful. But if you look up the two root words for Solomon's name, it means to be safe in mind, peaceful. Just what you were saying about the repentance, you know,
yeah.
really is a change of mind, to be safe in your mind, and to be in a peaceful state. And that's what repentance does, because it begins to turn you around and begin to change where you're at and how you think and everything else, you know. But I can't wait for you to get into the name of...
I know. We're getting there right now. Go ahead, Ben. Share, please.
I got it down here, too.
I don't even know what Bathsheba means.
Yeah.
I was reading the Bible and praying one day, and a person came to my mind. And I started praying for him. And I wanted to bless him, but you know how we talk about, you know, praying for people in the right way. And the Lord said, go ahead and bless him. And I read this, it's at the end of the third chapter of Acts, and it put this in a whole new light for me. Ye are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. And he blesses you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. There's that turning
That's
away.
Good.
And when you're praying for the Lord to bless someone, then I started thinking that you're actually praying for them to become aware of God and his righteousness.
That's good.
Yes.
That's really good. Well, what else? Anybody, before we dive into this, it only took us 40 minutes to get to the first word of Psalms 51. Anybody else? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and jump in to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. There's so much just in that. So let's break that down. I really enjoyed this part of studying this scripture. Chief musician. Of course, you would think automatically someone who leads music, right? I mean, that's the first thing you would think of. But man, it goes way beyond this, because we got a bunch of chief musicians in this room. Seriously. Or you probably wouldn't be at Wings. But anyway, it's to shine, be bright, be pure and chaste. And I really think, you know, we're talking about the times we live in, and I really think the Lord is wanting us right now to be very pure and chaste in him. I really think more so than ever, because of what he's about to do on this earth. He needs us to be clean before him, so that as sons of God, we represent him. You know, I'll say this. We were at a stop sign, and this guy was playing this very loud music, which that's fine. It was Christian music, I assume, because his car was plastered with, you know, there's no party in hell. You know, you think there's a party in hell? There's no party, you know, and all this condemning stuff all over his car. And I thought, man, no wonder people don't want Jesus, you know, if they see that and are influenced by that. I mean, it's just all was negative, you know. But anyway, okay, so to be perfect, complete, remember, you know, it says, that, you know, the work that God has begun in you will be perfected and completed in you. So that's why you're a chief musician. God will perfect that which he started in you. An overseer, you know, and you all were talking about being in that church, and people were, that brightness of that you were shining forth, that light, you know, They recognized it, and they wanted to get close to that light, you know. And so you know, you were chief musicians at that time, because guess what? You were, you know, leading them to the Lord.
The minister started asking Betty and I to come into his office before, in between Sunday school and service, to pray with him before he ministered the word.
See, he saw that light too, that brightness. You know, and that's what people need to see in us. Because, you know, when it comes to witnessing, the old expression, and, you know, sometimes you use words. You know, and wouldn't it be nice that people would just be drawn to the brightness, and that you wouldn't even, you know.
We were praying this on our way down here once. We on our way down here. Some of this at the end of time.
Praise the Lord.
Cincinnati.
Okay, and of course the word David means beloved, loved. But I want to get to Nathan. Nathan is the word giver. That's Nathan. And it's also to teach, but back to what Jim and Oscar were talking about, the word Nathan means to turn the heart.
Oh, that's good.
To turn the heart. God picked the right man to send to David, didn't he?
Yes.
And you know what? David knew he picked the right man to come to him, you know? Because Nathan, I mean, look at that. I mean, God is so perfect. His word is so good.
And he didn't fear the king.
Yeah.
He wanted to obey the Lord.
But, you know, I believe David had all the confidence in the world to know that David, I believe Nathan had all the confidence in the world that David was going to receive it in the right way. I really believe that. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't believe there was any fear on Nathan.
Mm-hmm.
Even doing something that could possibly have taken his head off, you know.
Or what they call the sovereignty of God.
There you go. Yeah. Absolutely.
David pronounced judgment on himself, though.
Yeah.
I noticed that. That's, you know, Nathan could have went in and said, "You're guilty. I'm a prophet. I know what you've been doing." And I think that kind of spirit might have got his head taken off. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know, David or no David. He's still human.
Well, the thing of it is, maybe as having a prophetic anointing, maybe God didn't tell Nathan anything about this other than this little story.
That's right.
Huh?
That's right. That happens sometimes. God, you don't.
He may not know.
Everybody thinks that if God gives you a word, that you know everything that's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And usually you don't. You
right.
just know what God speaks to you. Sometimes
yes.
He'll let you know.
Yes.
But you're not always. And that bothers me sometimes when I see prophetic people start trying to give a whole
interpret.
Bunch of direction
yeah.
and interpret something. Leave the interpretation
Amen.
With the person and
mm-hmm.
with God.
Yes.
He knows what he meant, and you don't always know, you know.
That's true. That's so true. I like it says in Proverbs 9:9, I think it fits exactly what Nathan and David was going through. Nathan, you know, it just says, "Reprove a wise man, and he will love you."
Mm-hmm.
You know, isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, prophet. You know, we all know prophets, but I just love when I broke this down that the Lord showed this. It's to speak by divine power. Okay, we all know that. But I like this part. To cause to bubble up. So whenever you get that unction, prophetic unction, you can just sense that bubbling inside going on. To cause to bubble up, and it says pour forth words abundantly. That doesn't mean many words. That means abundant words. That means words with power, you know. I wanted to go right back. It says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a righteous man, one upright and in right standing with God, and he will increase in learning. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning, the chief and choice part of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight and understanding. Okay. Bathsheba, daughter of an oath is her name. I mean, what is an oath? Promise. You got something?
A solemn promise to fulfill a pledge.
Yeah, and that Bathsheba, like I said, what David's evil mind at that time meant for evil, God used Bathsheba to fulfill the oath, because through David and Bathsheba eventually came Joseph, who Jesus took his name from. So without this happening, I mean, that's just, isn't that amazing? I mean, seriously, something that, you know, like you'll see in Psalms 51, you know, how he was conceived in sin and all that. We are conceived in sin, but God turns that around changes our mind, and guess what? We're here today. But this is the part I really loved. The primitive root of Bathsheba is to build, rebuild, establish, cause to continue. God wasn't going to let anything stop his plan, his mission, his vision for mankind, his love for mankind. Even sin was not going to stand in its way. Okay? And so the last one here on her was, or one of them, to erect a house or temple. And so through Bathsheba, the temple was erected by Solomon. I mean, you know, you couldn't write, man could not write this stuff. I mean, it's impossible. So, you know, so it means to erect walls, whatever, but I mean, it clearly said to erect a temple. You know, I mean, we are a temple of living stones now, but at that time, the very, very first temple that was erected through David and Bathsheba. Perfection.
I was looking at that name Bathsheba too, and I did a little bit of tracing of some of the words there, and part of the meaning of that was apple of the eye, daughter, apple of the eye, but also meant a branch company. And the second meaning of one part of that word was a prime root, seven, to be complete.
Yeah, Sheba seven.
And then the last part of it was, there was three words there that were used, and the last one was, it was a seven oneself, and it meant to feed, to be full, by mistake.
That's wild.
I thought that was really good because you know David made a mistake. But God turned it around and caused it to be something that fed the nations and became something that was going to bring in the fullness of God eventually. And, oh, man, I tell you, God's word is so beautiful.
Isn't it? That's amazing. I mean, amazing. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, seriously.
It is. Huh? It really is.
It is. It really is.
I mean, he said, if you look at that, those three little definitions there and what you said about the temple, he's basically telling you that through Bathsheba, he was going to bring forth a branch company. He was going to bring completion, seven completion. Mm-hmm. He was going to feed and cause people to be full even by mistake. Because, you know, when you make mistakes, you think, oh, my God, I made a mistake. What am I going to do? Mm-hmm. And so many times, those are the very things that will cause you to learn the most in God.
Right.
Just dumb mistakes we make and the stupid things we do.
This is what Paul and the apostles were talking about when they were talking about the hidden wisdom of God.
Oh, man.
And that's what God is revealing, really, at this table, is the hidden wisdom of God.
Yep. That's true.
And I will tell you something else. We was at McDonald's yesterday, and we stopped on the way to the ball game. We was going over to watch Holden and someone play. And we stopped at McDonald's, and I saw this young man in this young man and young woman sitting reading the Bible, you know, and I'm sitting there and the Lord keep drawing me to him, and I'm thinking, oh no, what's going on here? You know, so I felt like the Lord was trying to give me a word for him, and I got up and I left and I walked out and I got in the car and started to drive. I'm going to go around the block, pull back in, and went back in, and I thought, I can't leave without going in there. And I went in there and I told that young man, I said, brother, I said, I was sitting in here and I said, I felt like the Lord wanted me to come over and say to you, be obedient to what God's telling you to do. And I said, he's going to make you a tremendous blessing and he's going to pour out tremendous blessings through you. And he was such a polite, nice young man. You could just tell, you know what I mean? Because his response was, well, thank you for coming and telling me that, you know, and all that. But you know, so many times, like what you were saying about us all being musicians and stuff, God wants us to bring harmony to the body of Christ. Mm. And when he starts laying people in your heart, I don't care where you are, you need to go and do whatever he tells you to do. Because I tell you what, it will edify or it will give the final direction or whatever it is. I don't know what he was talking to about that boy, but I know he told me to go tell him to be obedient to the things that he was speaking to him, you know. And, you know, I don't know. Someday I might see that boy on television or something preaching the word. I don't know. But I whatever God does, he does all things well, you know. Yes. Praise God.
Amen. Yeah. Well, before we close, just to finish up on Bathsheba, it's a place on which someone builds. Yeah, see, God built. And it also means restore and rebuild. So just because there's a hiccup in the road, you know, just because you run into some obstacle or some challenge or something that you say, oh, you know, you'll even start to feel yourself start to sink down a little bit. And you're saying, oh, how are we going to get through this one? Or how am I going to get over this one? You know, I can only do it through your help, through your assistance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can confess that.
Yes.
But in your heart, you're like going, but how?
Yeah. How are you going to do it?
But how? Show me, Lord. Show me, you know. And it's like, oh, man. So, you know, he's the master rebuilder. You know, he's the master at the word R-E, bringing it back to where it should be, bringing order in your life, bringing direction in your life, bringing back that vision that is so important, because without that vision, you're in the water. I just picture someone just in the water like this, you know, but then all of a sudden that vision comes back and boom, that life raft comes over you or whatever. And now you have that peace, you know, you have that comfort to know that God, he's right there. You know, he's not neglecting you. Yeah, sometimes he may let you flounder a little bit there, but you know, the ultimate thing is if you stay faithful, he stays faithful. And so, you know, I've never really broken all this down to this state, but one thing I just got so much out of this is that just trusting in the Lord and leaning not on your own understanding, acknowledging him in all your ways, and he will order your steps.
Amen.
You know, and he ordered David's steps, even in spite of David. Yes.
Talking about the read thing, ever since Roy was here, I've been inspired to pray for divine reversal for people, you know, when they get into situations that have gone off track somehow. Lord, reverse that and take them back to where it went bad, and you know what to do. I thought that was great.
That is. Amen.
God was speaking to us on our way down here and reminding us to so behold him, no matter what the situation is, no matter what you see with the natural eye, no matter, and that he was kept saying, great is he in the midst of thee.
Yes. Amen.
Just great, and no matter what is going on, no matter what is happening, and Betty's been in a hard place. I go over and read the word with her and pray with her. But God is saying not even to be look at in the natural, but that which he has spoken, and believing him and knowing that great is he that's in the midst of the end. He is. Yeah.
He is faithful.
Yes. Yes.
For sure.
Yes.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Okay, anybody else?
Praise the Lord. Praise
Jim?
Tammy's going to be here this morning.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for your words. They are truly spirit and life.
Yes.
Father, your ways are very deep, and the word declares that your ways are past finding. But then Paul turns around and he says, but God hath revealed these things to us.
Yes.
By his spirit.
Yes.
So we know, Lord, that all we have to do is just diligently seek your face.
Yes, Father.
And you'll tell us exactly what we need. For that moment, for that hour.
Yes, Lord.
You're perfect, Lord. You're bringing us into that perfection
thank
also,
you, Jesus.
Lord. Father, we just pray that self-same Holy Spirit that has been in this room,
Lord. Yes, Lord.
Has been leading us and guiding us and opening our understanding and our eyes to the mysteries of you, Lord, that it will follow us out into that sanctuary, Father.
Yes, Lord.
And it will open hearts. And even right now, Father, we pray that the hearts will be reaching out to you.
Yes, Lord.
Saying, what is it you have to say to me today, Lord?
Yes.
Soften the hearts, till up the soil, and Father, we pray that the seed of life will come through Brother Tamme.
Yes.
For your glory, Lord.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.